Let's go ahead and turn to the book of John, chapter 5. We're going to continue this morning looking at the Gospel of John and the things that John is trying to teach us. For what purpose? For what purpose are we studying the book of John? It's so that we will know that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing in His name we will have life. So this morning we come to chapter 5. I want to make just a couple of comments about what is happening in the overall picture in the book of John. So far to this point, we've introduced Jesus, right? John has introduced who Jesus is, and he is beginning to tell stories about who he is. We have seen some of the reactions to who Jesus is. Some people have seen and believed and trusted in Jesus, and some people have looked and they've questioned and they've wondered who he is. So something is happening here in John chapter 5. From chapters 5 through 7, there begins to be a turn. It begins to be a change in the way that people are looking at Jesus. Where in the first couple of few chapters that we've looked at, there's just been kind of a general questioning. People have responded, some people have responded with mere reservation and hesitation. But right now, in these chapters, their views about Jesus are changing to outright and somewhat, sometimes official opposition to who Jesus is. We're going to look at a story this morning of a man whose life had been racked and ruined by pain and suffering and sin, and how Jesus enters into his life and speaks words to him that bring about change for him. We're going to look at some people who see what Jesus has done and they are going to start to reject the things that Jesus is teaching. And so this morning, as we are going to look at this passage of Scripture, I ask you to keep this in mind, that there are people in this passage that we're going to look at, and that there are people that you and I know who have blinders on that keep them from seeing and knowing and trusting who Jesus is. And I want to point out a few things this morning as we go through this passage of Scripture about how people are blinded from the truth that Jesus came to bring. As we begin to deal with this story, we deal with a situation of a man who has suffered with a situation for so long that he cannot imagine another way of living his life. And so I started reading a couple weeks ago a book called Putting Your Past in Its Place by a pastor named Steve Byers. He's the pastor of Faith Baptist Church, where we went to the counseling conference. And he writes this book in order to help people to be able to process and work through all of the issues from our past. You know what? A lot of times we get really wrapped up in all the things that have happened to us in our life, so much so to the point that it affects the way we look at today. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that the past colors the way that we look at the future? It's like glasses that we have on that impact every single day that we go about. And so in this book, he begins to describe different ways people deal with their past. Some of us look at our past like it's everything. I cannot act another way because my past has been so painful. It has been so horrible that I am locked in to just being a victim the rest of my life because of the things that I've been through. Some of us look at the past and we don't think, that's nothing. I'm just going to live for today. I'm just going to pay attention to what's going on today. I'm not going to give any credit to what has happened in the past. And both of these extremes, he says, are ones that we should avoid. Because the past is not everything, but it is something. And so he also begins to break down, how do we understand our past? A lot of us have a lot of things that have gone on that have so weighed on us and so we have struggled with for so long, we don't even know how to deal with it. So it seems like you talk to people whose lives, it seems like just been piled up one tragedy after another, after another, after another, and suffering after suffering after suffering. And they get to the point where I just don't even know what to do anymore. I don't know how to deal with all the things that have gone on in my past. He lays out a framework to help us understand how we can begin to think through the things that have happened. We have to look at our past and realize there are things that happened to us that we did not deserve. There is suffering. There is part of being in a broken world that happened to us. And there is absolutely nothing we can do about it. He calls this our innocent past. So for you this morning, there are a lot of you who have been mistreated by people. There are a lot of you who have been abused. There are a lot of you who have been through some very painful things at the hands of scheming and evil people. And as a result, your innocent past has been influenced by the sin of another person. There are a lot of people also in our world today who are dealing with diseases that have been going on for years and years and years with no help, no hope of being healed. We live in a broken world where we are susceptible to sickness and death. And this is also related to our innocent past. We have no control over whether we're sick or we're not. But he said there's also an aspect that we need to consider called our guilty past. There are things that we've done in the past that have contributed to our suffering, contributed to our pain that we feel. And so we need to begin to process, was this event in my past a product of my innocent past, or was this a product of my guilty past? So I think this story that we're going to look at this morning really gives us an opportunity to look at, is this an innocent past situation or is this a guilty past situation? And as we think through this morning, I want to challenge you. I want you to ask you to look at your life. And when you think about all the things that have gone on for you from the pain that you've experienced and the suffering that you've gone through, I want you to begin to ask yourself, is this a product of my innocent past that other people have done to me? Or is this a product of my guilty past where it's been my own choices and my own sinful desires that have added this suffering to my life? So as we begin to get into the text this morning, I want to go ahead and start with just reading the passage. John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus," after this, "there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your bed, and walk.' And at once the man was healed and took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'Is it the Sabbath? Is it the Sabbath? And is it not lawful for you to take up your bed?' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, the man who said to me, take up your bed and walk.' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'Sir, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered and said unto them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" Verse 18 says, "This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I want you to know, first of all, that a lot of people are blinded to the truth of Jesus and kept from believing in who Jesus is because they are focusing on a painful past. This man, I want you to put yourself in his shoes this morning. I want you to imagine that you are going through the things that he has gone through. How would you deal with it? How would you feel? What would you think? And as we go through this morning, I want you to know that there are some things that we would have in common with him. First of all, people are blinded by a painful past when they live in prolonged misery and pain. I want to ask you, have you ever been in a situation where you suffered for an extended period of time? Have you had an illness that just continues to give you problems, that continue to make you feel bad so that you're not able to get up and go and do the things that you want to do? Have you been in a situation where you have been attacked by people, where they have said mean things to you, and you have lived in a state of disconnection from other people, and you have suffered from the loss of relationships? Have you gone through a time where you have been so miserable and filled with pain that it just seems more than you have been able to bear? The Scripture tells us that this man was an invalid. Now, that word could mean several different things. It could mean paralyzed or lame or just extremely weak. And it says that he had been this way for 38 years. This would have made him, even at 38 years old, he's probably much older than this, this would have put him at the end of life expectancy for during this time. So a man who the majority of his life had been weak or paralyzed or lame and had no ability to get up and do the things that he wanted to do, had laid there in misery. The Bible tells us that this had been an ongoing situation. It had been prolonged. It had been 38 years. As I was studying, some of the commentators said that it's not necessarily that the guy was there every day, right? So he wasn't in a situation where somebody dropped him off there one day and then just left him and, he never moved from that spot in 38 years. But he probably had a house that he went home to, and every once in a while, he would go back up to the pool hoping that he would find the healing that he wanted. And so I want to ask you to consider this. How big of an ordeal was it for this guy to wake up in the morning and to call whatever friends he might have had to be able to help him get down to the pool? I don't know. There's some expectation that he had, maybe that today is the day. Today might be the day that I'm able to get the healing that I've been looking for so long. And so he calls on his friends, he calls on whatever family he might have. Will you take me down to the pool so I can be there if the water is stirred, so I can find this healing that I want? And so this was a situation that had happened for years and years and years and years, this prolonged misery and pain. The Bible gives us some other examples of people who lived in misery and pain for years. And it shows some things that they began to feel and think because of the suffering that they went through. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth, tells the story about Naomi. Naomi was a woman who suffered terribly. The book of Ruth tells us that she had gone through a severe famine in the land where they didn't have the food they needed to eat. It tells about losing a husband and losing two sons, and just the pain that she felt in her life as she looked back over the things that had gone wrong, not even being able to have the food she needed to eat on a daily basis, losing her husband, losing her two sons, and the overwhelming sense of grief that she must have felt dealing with this over the years that she has gone through. She gets up. She had moved away to another country. She comes back home. She gets back home. Some of her old friends say, "Hey, is this Naomi that has come to see us?" And do you know how Naomi responds? She says, "Don't call me Naomi." Naomi means pleasant, by the way. Some people say maybe sweet. So Naomi means pleasant. And she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter, right? So she had lived a life that had been so painful that she said, "My life is not pleasant. My life is not hopeful. My life is bitter, and that's all it's ever going to be." Have you been there? Have you been in a situation where you've been in prolonged misery and pain and didn't know what to do? Have you looked at your life and said, "It's not sweet, it's not pleasant, it's bitter, and I'm tired, tired of it"? People get limited by a painful past, prolonged misery and pain. But it also happens, people have a mindset that limits their understanding of the problem. So here's this man who has gone through these years and years and years of waking up every day with the hope that maybe today it will change. Maybe today it will be different. Here he is, having to go through the whole ordeal of getting friends and family to take him down where the pool is, and hopes that things will change. But there's also something that is going on with the things that he is thinking that Jesus points out. Now, before I get into this, I want to ask you, how many of you know who Bill Engvall is? right? Okay, Bill Engvall has made a pretty successful career over one kind of joke, right? Everybody knows what's his punchline? Here's your sign, right? So Bill Engvall has pretty much made a career on making fun of people who ask stupid questions, right? So somebody, I'll share a few of the, he gets a call at 3 o'clock in the morning. Hey, you sleeping? Nope. Skydiving, right? He's on the side of the road with a flat tire. Somebody pulls over. Did you get a flat? No, I was driving down the road and these other three just swelled up on me. Okay? On a flight to Seattle, somebody said, hey, you going to Seattle? Nope, going to San Francisco. I'm going to be jumping off this thing in just a few minutes. He just can't deal with people who ask stupid questions, right? And so when we read this passage of Scripture, Jesus comes to this man who has suffered for years and years and years and who has woke up with hope that today might be different and today might be the day of healing. Jesus walks up to him and says, do you want to be healed? How would you have responded? You know, I think I would have been tempted to respond something like this. Nope. I've just been coming here for 38 years to this place where they wash sheep in for the smell. No, I actually enjoy being in pain and unable to do everything else that I want to do. How do you think you would have responded? So he responds and he says, you know, I've been laying here all these years and I don't have anybody else to put me in the water. Somebody always beats me to it. You know, his response is actually kind of a Bill Engvall response. When he responds to Jesus, he is not really answering the question. D.A. Carson, a commentator, says this, this is the crotchety grumblings of an old and not very perceptive man who thinks he's answering a stupid question. What do you mean, do I want to be healed? Now, I do think that there's a few things that Jesus might be saying to him, asking him to think about and asking this question, do you want to be healed? The first of the things that I think he might be trying to get at, he's asking, do you have any hope still that your life can be different? He's asking him, do you have hope? Do you think that it can be different than what it is? Here's a guy that I think, to go back to Steve Byers and the book that he said, the past is everything. My present cannot be any different because I've gone through all of these years of suffering and struggle and I'm just, this is how it's going to be. I have no hope. And so Jesus might have been trying to give him a sense of hope in all the suffering that he was going through. He might have been trying to reignite any small flicker of hope that existed in his life. So one thing I think that shows a lot about the things that we think are the things that we say. Now, can you imagine the thoughts that must have gone through this man's mind? So he responded to Jesus by saying, you know, I'm here by the pool and it gets stirred and other people go down before me and they beat me to it. Can you imagine the things he sits and tells himself every day? Okay, so being weak or paralyzed or lame, what is he doing the whole day when he's down there by the pool? He's just looking around thinking, look at all these other people who are trying to get in there. Man, I remember so-and-so who sat beside me and he jumped in the pool. I remember so-and-so that got in the pool before me. He might have been tempted to say to himself, man, these good things are happening to other people. They don't happen to me. You ever do that? Are you ever allow your thoughts to keep you from connecting, from believing, from trusting in who Jesus is? You remember Naomi? She said, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. And do you know why she said, don't call me Mara, don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara? She said, if you follow up in the book of Ruth, it says, because the Lord has dealt harshly with me. She was telling herself, God is not kind to me. The scripture doesn't really say all the things that this man was thinking, but I can't help but imagine that on a daily basis, he filled with all this hope, was just like, if only this could be fixed, then my life would be fine. If only I could get past this one thing, then I would be okay. This has been the biggest problem of my life, and if I could just get through it, I will be on the right track. So I want you to know, the things that you tell yourself are very important. The things that you repeat over and over and over to yourself are very important. I just would like to say, one of the reasons we've been talking about this book, The Gospel Primer, and the need to preach the gospel to ourselves, is that we need to tell ourselves that are true and that remind us that God does love us way more than we could ever imagine. We need to tell ourselves the things that God would have us to hear and not our own reflections on our circumstances. Not only do people's thoughts keep them blinded to the things of God, but people's emotions keep them blinded to the things of God. The book of Proverbs chapter 13 tells us that when somebody gets their hopes up and it doesn't come to pass, that it makes their heart sick. Have you ever got your hopes up? Has there ever been a job that you were hoping you would get, or a girl that you hoped that you could ask out, or a raise, a promotion at work, or maybe that you would be able to get that car, or get whatever the situation is? We've all gone through situations where we've gotten our hopes up, right? We have this expectation that things are going to get better, things are going to improve for me, and then they don't, and what happens? Our heart begins to turn sour, right? We look at life and we're like, man, nothing good ever happens to me. And we start to feel depressed, right? If we go through this long enough, if we deal with these things long enough, and it just time after time after time, our hopes are crushed, and our hearts get sick, we get depressed, we get bitter and angry, and we don't relate well to other people, and we kind of move away from God because we feel like He is the one that is bringing this circumstance in our life. Bitterness, a lot of times, is a result of an unsolved problem. And I want you to know that bitterness can be an enemy in your life, not that keeps you from seeing the way life really is. And it turns into an emotional pity party that keeps us from focusing on the truth. And it's in these times that our heart is sick and our heart is discouraged and depressed that most of all we need to tell ourselves the things that are true, preaching the gospel to ourselves. Not only are people blinded by their pain and their thoughts and their emotions, people are also blinded when they build a foundation on problematic presumptions. As we go through the next part of the story, it moves from talking about the man who had been paralyzed and Jesus healing him to talking about the Jews. The Jews see this event take place because this is a very public setting, right? So there are people that have been lame and paralyzed and weak. They're laying around, and Jesus singles out one guy and he begins to have a conversation with him, and he tells him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." Jesus does an amazing, miraculous, powerful demonstration, and people see it. And they look and they say, wow, right? What is going on here? And so it really turned a lot of heads. But I want you to know, did the people respond to the work that Jesus had done to relieve this man's suffering? Did they respond to the awesome display of power that he had done? These people did not see those things. They were blinded because they had a trivial interpretation about the way things go, and they did not focus on the divine demonstration. So Jesus had done these signs. He had done this sign in order to demonstrate His power and demonstrate His authority from heaven. And as people watched what they did, they were not in awe of the power of Jesus. They were not thankful that this man's life had been changed, that he had laid for 38 years without the ability to get up and walk around, and now he's jumping up and he's taking his bed and he's heading out of there. They were not amazed that this miracle had taken place. They began to question Jesus. You did this on the Sabbath. Okay, now, so let's stop for a second. I want to ask you this. Is it really lawful for him to have done that? So this is where they were locked up, right? They were kind of stuck because Jesus had encouraged this man. It's not even that Jesus did it, but he encouraged this man to take up his bed and walk. Now, I want to say this about the law. We need to have a good understanding of what the law is and what it means in this. The Jews had studied the law for years and years and years, right? And the law was the revelation of God to show people things about who God is and what God is and how we relate to Him. And the Jews had studied and they had thought and they had said, we want to make sure we get this right. They want to make sure that we don't accidentally break any one of the laws. And so what they did is they came up with this code of 39 ways that people should not work on the Sabbath. And so they had developed this idea that the Bible says to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Okay, let's do that. How do we do that? Okay, so here's the ways that we're going to make sure that we keep the Sabbath holy. And so they developed this list, 39 things, right? Okay, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And as long as we don't do these things, we won't be breaking the Sabbath. Now, do you understand what's going on here? There is a command of God that God has said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And then there is an interpretation or a made-up law is a way that we can think about it, about what it means to keep the commandment that God has given us. And so by the time of this story, people are standing up and they're saying, hey, Jesus is breaking the Sabbath. Jesus is not keeping the Sabbath. But they misunderstood what was really going on. It was not that Jesus was breaking the Sabbath. He was breaking their religious tradition. They did not understand the difference between what God had commanded and the rules that they had made up about what it means to relate to God. And I want you to know, this is human nature. Thousands of years later, and we're still doing the same exact things. God has given us commands in the Scripture. He's given us His revelation in the Scripture. And we make up rules about what it is to have a relationship with God, and we fail to see the things that He has clearly said. So I want you to know that they were caught up in this interpretation, this trivial interpretation, and we're not standing in awe of the work and the power of Jesus Christ. Interesting fact here. Apparently, it is legal to carry a bed with someone on it on the Sabbath, but not the bed roll itself. So this just little straw mat, you can't roll it up and put it under your arm and go home. But if your friend is laying on a mat, you can pick him up with his mat and carry him wherever you want to go. Now, you can see that this doesn't make a lot of sense. These rules were contradicting each other. And so we need to ask ourselves, does the Bible actually say the things that we think it says? Have you come up with a set of made-up laws that you think, I have to keep these? I want you to ask yourself, does the Bible really say that? I want you to notice one thing here that Jesus does not say. Now, here, Jesus would have had the opportunity to challenge their interpretation of the Sabbath, right? Here, Jesus would have an opportunity to set them straight about their made-up laws, about what they thought it was to keep the law of God, and to really point them and say, you know, this really is, what really is the command of God and what's not the command of God. But Jesus does not take the opportunity to do that. A couple other places in Scripture, Jesus does give some instruction to the Jews who are around, but He doesn't do that here. Other places, He turns to them and He explains, He says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And it says, therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 2, He does that. He also addresses Himself as the Lord of the Sabbath in Matthew chapter 12. So other places, He does talk about the importance of the Sabbath and how the Sabbath was made for man and sets them straight about what the Sabbath is. But He doesn't do that here. And we're going to come back to that in just a couple minutes. When people focus on trivial interpretation rather than divine demonstration, we always end up with a set of rules that lead us to think that we're doing okay when we're really not. Not only that, but their physical feeling, focusing on our physical feeling rather than spiritual healing. You see how that rhymed? That was pretty cool, I thought.
When we focus on our physical feeling rather than spiritual healing, we get off. We are blinded by our physical prosperity. I want to ask you a question. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me ask it in a minute. So the Scripture tells us here in this passage, it says, afterward, down verse 14, it says, Jesus found him in the temple. Okay, so what has happened? Jesus saw this guy by the pool, heals him, sees all this going on. Jesus backs out and kind of quietly slips away into the crowd, right? So the guy doesn't know who, I mean, like, it happens so fast that the guy don't even know who Jesus is. And later on, we don't know exactly how long it was, Jesus sees him in the temple and he says, look, you've been healed. Right? This guy, what do you think he had been doing from the time that Jesus saw him till then? He was going out and doing all the things that he always thought he wanted to do, right? So all those days that he laid by the pool and he thought, man, if only I could get over this, I'd be able to go take that walk down by that hill that everybody says is so pretty. I'd be able to go run around Jerusalem and get some exercise. You know, he says, you know, if I was able to do this, I'd want to go down and see this thing. And so this guy, he must have really been enjoying his life. Because the biggest problem that he had for so long was now gone. And now he was able to get up and around, and he was able to go and do and see the things that he always wanted to see. And in his mind, everything was better. Because he focused on his physical feeling, and he still seems to be unaware that he was in need of spiritual healing. So as he's walking around, Jesus walks up to him and says this, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. Now, they're pretty strong words, right? Jesus just comes up and it just confronts him to his face and says, stop sinning or nothing so that nothing worse will happen to you. I want to say real quickly that suffering does not always result from sin. We believe that there is an innocent past, that things happen sometimes just because we live in an evil world, but there are some things that do happen because we have a guilty past. And Jesus, I think, by saying this, is pointing to the fact that this guy who had laid for years by the pool, lame and unable to walk, Jesus is pointing out something that he was doing that was contributing to his physical malady and also leading him to an eternal condemnation in hell. Jesus is pointing out something in his life that needed to change. Even though he had a physical change and he was going about living his life, Jesus gives him an urgent warning. Everything is not better for you. You may feel better right now, but you are heading for a place where you will never feel better again. And so as he's sharing this with him, as he's telling him this, he's pointing to this fact that he was in need of spiritual healing and not physical feeling. So when Jesus asked the question, we go back and ask this question again, do you want to be healed? We have to consider another option. Jesus might have been trying to give him hope. Okay, he might have been saying, do you even believe that it's still possible that your life could be different? And I think that's something that is true. But he's also saying this. Jesus might be pointing out the need to repent of some sin or sins that he is committing that is contributing to his pain. So Jesus is saying you have a guilty past that you need to do something about so that your future can be one of spiritual healing and not just physical feeling. So when Jesus asked this question, do you want to be healed? He might not be asking, do you want to be free of the pain and struggles that you're dealing with? He might be asking, are you willing to give up whatever it is that is keeping you from knowing me? Now, this is a much different question, isn't it? This is a much different question that Jesus is asking if we take into account that Jesus is saying, stop sinning or something worse will come upon you. Are you willing to give up the thing that you love in order to be close to me? Now, let me just be a little honest and ask you to be honest also. I think we all know what the kinds of things that Jesus is talking about. How many of you have ever said, well, I know I should lose weight, stop smoking, give up getting drunk. But, right, we put the but in there. And so I know in order to live a more healthy life, I need to do that. But I kind of like the things I'm doing, right? I kind of like what I'm doing, and I don't know if it's really worth it for me to give up the thing that I love in order to do this other thing, right? So Jesus is confronting him. There's apparently something this guy has loved, something this guy has wanted that has kept him from knowing Jesus. And Jesus is asking him, are you willing to give that up in order to be healed? And so that's a very different question. So I want to just say something quickly here. Where does true healing come from? So I want to say something in studying this passage of Scripture, that it was a superstition that all of these people that were laying by the pool had believed that if they got into the water, it was going to heal them. Over the years, it probably was some kind of spring that maybe had some medicinal qualities, and some people, as they got into it, you know, might have relieved some physical pain, might have relieved some of their symptoms. But these people were trusting in something that didn't really bring healing to the kinds of sickness that this man was dealing with. So as he was going through this, and day after day after day, he was looking for healing from something that really didn't bring healing. I think it's interesting, if we compare this story of a guy who is lame and paralyzed and weak and not able to get up and walk, he had to, again, call on friends and family to take him down to the pool so that he might be healed of the thing that he was dealing with. I think it's interesting if we compare this story from the story in Mark chapter 2, where some friends have a friend who is paralyzed, he's lame, and instead of taking him to the pool, they bring him to Jesus. And they say, can you heal our friend? Real healing comes from Jesus. Real life change comes from Jesus. It's not that we, you know, get on some self-improvement plan. But we go to Jesus and we say, I am weighed down with these things. I am burdened by these things. These things control me, and I need you to free me of that. We do a lot of things looking to relieve the pain that we feel in our life. We do a lot. We go to a lot of things hoping to fill the emptiness that we feel inside of us. We turn to food. We want to eat and feel good. We turn to alcohol so that it dulls the pain that we're going through. We turn to money. Well, if I have enough money, I won't have to worry about the things of this life. We turn to our career. If I can just be successful and have the respect of people, I'll be all right. We turn to sexual relationships. We turn to all of these things in order to fill this void. But there's only one thing that does, and that is the work that Jesus does. It is Jesus Himself that we meet with, and He changes our life. He frees us from the bondage of sin that we're in, and we can know true healing only through Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this. Will you bring your friends to Jesus? What friends do you have that are suffering from some malady? What friends do you have that are suffering from a broken relationship? What friends do you have whose lives are overwhelmed and consumed by some sin? It might be our temptation to say, you need to go talk to a counselor. It might be our temptation to send them to somebody to talk to them about their problems. But I just want to say a word here about what our goal is here as a church. We want people who are suffering with an innocent past and who are questioning, what can I do with all these things that have happened wrong to me, and how do I get my mind around all of these things? We want to help people who are suffering with an innocent past. But we also want to help people who are struggling with a guilty past. I've been involved in all of these things that have had these impacts over my life so that I don't live a life of fulfillment. I don't live a life of purpose. I'm living a life of ruin. I'm living a life of of weakness and I am paralyzed, we hope that you will bring your friends to Jesus. Our prayer as we begin to try and develop a counseling center here, not is that to bring them to us so that because we have the answers. That's not it. We want to bring people to Jesus. The ultimate solution to the problem of the innocent past and the problem of the guilty past can be found in understanding the work and the person of who Jesus is. It's our prayer that Romans 15:13 will be true in the lives of people in our community. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. May your belief and trust in Jesus Christ bring you peace and hope through the Holy Spirit. That is what the counseling process is. That's what we're praying God will do here. And I want to ask you, will you bring your friends? Will you tell them you can find the answer that you're looking for in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, I'm gonna go ahead and wrap up for today. I have more, and maybe will Jeff will let me come finish next week with the other thoughts that I have. But I want to ask you this morning. There's some pretty important considerations here. Now, I don't know all your stories. I don't know all the things that have gone on in your lives that have brought you to the place where you are right now. But I know enough to know that all of us have some pain that we're dealing with from the past that we don't quite know how to deal with. There are things that we've kind of just thought, well, I'm just going to leave it there because the past is nothing. I don't need to dig that up anymore. I'm just going to leave it there. You know, I'm just going to move on with my life. But there are things in the past that we do need to deal with. There are things that have happened in our lives that we do need to bring about reconciliation. We've been studying conflict resolution in our Sunday school class. And one of the lessons a couple weeks ago says that it's more important that we reconcile our relationships than we resolve our problems. I want you to think about that for a minute. What does that mean? The people that we are dealing with are more important than the issues that we have gone through. And so, in your past, have there been things that have happened that you may have resolve the issue, but you haven't reconciled the relationship? If so, there's something from your past that has been left undealt with. Maybe you are here and you have a guilty past where you recognize these things have controlled my life and I've sought to fill the emptiness in me because of them. Jesus offers healing for that also. We're going to have a song of invitation here in just a few minutes. I want to ask our musicians to go ahead and be making their way. I would invite you, come. Lay your burdens down before the Lord. Ask Him for help. Come to Him. He is the one who brings true healing. I also want to say as we're finishing up, and in your sermon notes, in your bulletin, I've included some personal application questions that I want you to be thinking about. I would even go so far as to ask you, will you find somebody else this week and talk about these questions? Will you think deeply about how these questions are impacting your life? And will you share that with somebody else? And I want to ask you if you would be willing to just kind of commit to doing that this morning. So as we're going to have a word of prayer, and then I would ask you to stand and sing with us. God, our Heavenly Father, God,